talk about our great God. Amen? We're going to have an awesome time. Bless the Lord. It's okay. God is so good, isn't he?
Amen.
He's amazing. You know, this morning we prayed that God would lead us by his Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would teach us to praise God, to express our gratitude for God and who he is, to teach us the phrases that would please the Father in our expressions of praise and worship. Did any of you praise God today with expressions that the Spirit gave you? I did. That was amazing. Just bringing to my memory and my thoughts the greatness and goodness of God, and I was able to vocalize that and tell God how wonderful he is. It's just so good just to let the Spirit of God lead us, teach us, and guide us. You know, last week when I talked about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we're to live in a kingdom, we have to understand the function and purpose of that kingdom. But what initiated this kingdom drive? What was it that brought this kingdom to where God wants it to be and what God is building? And it's a covenant. We have a kingdom covenant with a king of the kingdom. Got to think about that. And the king himself initiated the covenant. Now, to understand that, you've got to understand what a covenant is all about. And today we have contracts. You want to buy or sell, or you want to get involved in certain business dealings or whatever have you, or partnerships, you sign a contract. And generally the contract is signed to benefit you or benefit the other person. Most often benefits the other person, especially if you're borrowing money and all that. Everything's their way. You've got to sign this contract. You're going to do this. And if you don't, they're going to jump all over you and take things off you or do things that are not in your favor. Contracts are very, very one-sided in a lot of cases. But a covenant is amazing. A covenant is initiated by a person of greater capacity than the recipient for the benefit of the recipient. You hear that? Initiated by a person of greater capacity than the recipient for the benefit of that recipient. Wow, that is totally upside down to the world's form of dealings and trade. Amen? It is all one-sided in a way. Well, not quite. You get to a marriage scenario, and the marriage is not a contract, although some people try and make it that way. They have prenups and all this sort of nonsense going on now, so, you know, you can't take what I've already got, and God help us. Because a marriage is completely meant to be a person coming together in a partnership with a marriage partner. And it's actually a covenant made by both parties to bring to the marriage all of their capacities of who they are and who they am and who they have, whatever. They bring to that marriage a capacity that is lacking in the other person. So this person has these qualities, these person have those qualities, and together they bring to the marriage their combined qualities for the benefit of the other person in the marriage. So therefore, when a person has so many gifts and talents and so forth, and this has so many other gifts and talents and capacities, when they come together, those talents and capacities and giftings and whatever have you, come together to benefit the other party in the marriage. If it's all one-sided, and if say, I'm getting married because of what Lexi can give me, then look out if she doesn't. That's not a marriage. You know, that's hell on earth. And when people get into those scenarios and do it wrongfully with wrong motives, wrong attitudes, and all they can get out of it, it becomes a disaster. And today we see that happening with the divorce rate and all these things happening because people have lost sight of the covenant of giving, the covenant of providing for, the covenant of being a benefit to, the covenant of enhancing and enriching, and all of those other descriptives. So when a guy comes to a girl and says, "Will you marry me?" what he's really saying in God's eyes is, "I'm initiating a covenant possibility with you to bring all that I am and all that I have to benefit, provide for, bless, enhance, and enrich your life." When the response is yes, the covenant is initiated from the other person to do likewise. Whoa! Doesn't that throw a different light on it? You know, and it completely puts the obligation back on each party to be giving, to be providing, to be enhancing, to be enriching, and to bring everything that they have into that marriage situation for the benefit of the partner and vice versa. Whoa! Now in marriage counseling, that's what we try to enhance and bring out, that it is a mutual benefit. This is one of the things that brings a marriage to what the Bible says typical of the union between Christ and his church. Woohoo! Yeah, because it typifies the giving nature of God and our lives surrendered to him to exalt, bless, and glorify him. Aren't you listening to me today, possum? Don't you want to listen to me? Normally you do. You know, there's been many covenants that God has made with people over the centuries. And I want to quickly run through them to give us an understanding of covenant, to give us an insight as to what they've been all about and why. Many of them were specific to the times, but not only were they specific to the times, but they were there to benefit future generations and to provide God's input or God's covenanted times that he put in there for future generations to live in or to provide for or to enjoy the benefits of. The only problem I see in some of these covenants, in especially the Old Testament ones, there were obligations attached from the man's perspective when God said, "I will, I want you to." And it made it a little bit difficult, I suppose, for man to respond and to keep those promises. Go right back to the very first covenant that God made was in the Garden of Eden. It was what we call the Adamic covenant. And it was made with the first of men that were put on this planet, male or female man, whichever one it was, or both. And they were the species of man that began this human race. So we're all mankind. So when it says man, God made a covenant with man, remember it was for all of us. All right? We are all mankind. And so God made a covenant with them and he gave them a covenant of life. He gave them a place on this planet and he said, "You are to have dominion and you are to rule on my behalf on this planet in all that I've given you. You are to enjoy the benefit of the fruits of the garden. You are to enjoy everything I have placed here. It's all yours." But he put this little condition in there. He said, "Don't eat of that tree. Don't touch that one. You can have everything else, just don't touch that one." And the obligation was to stay away from the tree. How hard could that be? How difficult could that be? But we're peoples. You know, when someone says you can't have that, what's the very thing you want? Right from the word go, when we're little, "Don't touch that." And they'll sidle up and touch it. You say, "Don't touch that, it's hot." And sure enough, they find out it's hot. Why? Because they've just got to find out for themselves. Man could not keep his hands off the tree. And the problem with that tree was, when God asked them for their faithfulness and not to eat of the tree did not give them a knowledge of God. nor was it a tree of evil, but it was a tree of natural understanding of good and evil. It brought man into a perspective where he was then able to decide for himself the rights and wrongs of and the ups and downs and the ins and outs of where he would go in life and whether he would keep that covenant with God or not and just enjoy the benefits that God gave him. Unfortunately, when he did that, he surrendered his capacity to have dominion and rule on this planet, which was God's covenant to him. You will have the dominion and you're able to rule. So the covenant there was God's covenant. The covenant of life is still there, thank God. We're all still alive. The covenant that God said that he would sustain and keep this planet is still there. There was another covenant, a Noahic covenant. And this one, I thank God that he has kept his word on, because he promised not to flood the world again by water. He promised then, and he set a rainbow in the sky, because at that time they hadn't seen a rainbow. It had never rained. There had never been such a thing as the sort of rain as we know now. The dew watered the earth prior to that, and the turmoil that the earth went through with the flood tilted the earth on its axis and totally changed the climatic conditions of the earth. Prior to that, the dew watered the earth daily. Sufficient water, sufficient everything. And so that rainbow was God's promise when he set it in the sky and said, this is to remind you of my covenant. I will never again flood the earth. He also said to Noah, he says, your obligation is to multiply, replenish the earth, repopulate. And he gave him a couple of other aspects of the covenant. He said, and you're never to eat meat that has the blood still within it. Make sure meat is drained. He says, never to eat meat contaminated with blood. And he also said to them that there was a capacity for you to execute certain judgments. Some of the things they did, some they didn't. But they certainly lost sight of God quite very, very quickly after that. But God's covenant remained that he would not flood the earth again. We've had floods, yeah, but never to that capacity and never to that devastation or effect that God had done back in those days. So we are beneficiaries of that covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, one of the most intricate and amazing covenants of all, where God sought Abraham out, God saw Abraham's heart, God saw his life, God called him and God made him a father of many nations because of who he was and because of his integrity and because of the way his heart was right before God. And Abraham was just unquestioning of God. He just went ahead and did whatever God said. And that covenant of Abraham is amazing. You can read about that. I should have given you the scriptures in all of these. Of course, Genesis 1 is the Adamic one. The Noahic one is in Genesis chapter 9. The Abrahamic one is, parts of it are in different chapters. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22. There are all aspects of God's dealings with Abraham to bring about his covenant. But he gave an amazing covenant. And he said to him, you will be the father of many nations. And then he said, in your seed, singular, would all nations be blessed. And he wasn't referring simply to the offspring Isaac. He was referring to a seed in that generations further down that would be a culmination of blessings to all the earth. Now, whether Abraham understood that or not, I got no idea. But we know that when we come into the New Testament, we understand that the seed was referring to Christ, and through that, all nations are blessed and would be blessed. So we see that Abraham's covenant was an amazing covenant. Had a lot attached to it. But he was asked to obey the Lord God unquestioningly, which he did. To walk in the principles and precepts of God, which he did. And then God initiated the sign of his covenant with Abraham and said, you're to circumcise every male. And so he did. All of his family and his servants and everyone in his household were circumcised, snip the tip. And they took that as a sign of their covenant with God. The only problem was people could have a sign of a covenant with God and not walk in a godly way. They could take that lightheartedly. I got a covenant with God. I got the proof. But not walk in it. There was no necessity on their part to keep their part of the covenant. And they did that. Unfortunately, that happened. And even though they still went on for generations, and even right through to today, the Jewish race still continue that practice of the sign of their covenant with God. But do they walk in it constantly? Do they obey it? Do they fulfill it? It's sad. But God initiated it, and he said they would be blessed, and they would be a great nation. They would be a mighty people. They would be an awesome people. And it happened on both sides of his offspring. He had Isaac, which was the Jewish side, and he was the Ishmaelites, went off on the other side where the Arab nations are. And it's interesting, if you just study Islam and all that sort of thing, Islam didn't start with Muhammad. It goes right back to when Abraham was called out of the nation he was in with the Ur of the Chaldees, who worshipped a moon god called Al-Aloah, where they got Allah. And it went all the way back to Abraham, and he was called out of that. But unfortunately, because of the way that he took God's covenant lightly and then sort of decided, well, I'll help God out here, and went into the maid, that woman went back into that Arab world and continued on, and all the way down through the Ishmaelites, they followed the teachings of that Al-Aloah, Allah, the moon god. Interesting. But anyway, I threw that in for nothing. You can follow that through yourself. Well, Monday we might go into it. We'll see. So Abraham's covenant back then was amazing. I want to just touch on that again in a few moments. But it was the only covenant that God's people were affected through the lineage to Christ to some degree. David had one as well. But we then are the recipients of that Abrahamic covenant. You need to read and study Abraham's covenant with God in the blessings of Abraham and all the things that God promised Abraham, because it said it would go and transfer through his generations to a particular seed. And that would be of a benefit to all the earth. In thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. Study Abraham's covenant. It's amazing. It's amazing. Then there was the Mosaic covenant, which of course God's people received, that they would be delivered in Exodus 19. And he promised to them that his people would be his treasured possession, that they would be a nation of priests, and they would be a kingdom of priests to God. They would be a holy nation. But they were then given an obligation, and that obligation was to obey God's voice fully, to keep the commandments, and they bore the mark of the covenant continually, but not in the heart. Isn't that sad? Because when the children of Israel said to Moses, go and hear from God, and whatever he says, we will do. And he said, go and talk to your God. They never took ownership of God, even though he said, you're my precious people, you're my treasure, you're a nation of priests to me, and I will bless you, and I'll do this for you, and I'll take you into the promised land. They never, ever responded and owned God. Isn't that sad? God gave them so much potential, but they didn't take it fully. Their heart was far from me. And the Bible says these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How sad is that? God did all he could for those people to bring them to himself. Even further down, he made another covenant with them called the Palestinian, or the covenant of the land. And when he took them into the promised land, and he said, I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey, and it will be a land of blessing, and a land where you can raise your children, and a land that will be great, and a land that all the promises that God gave them of this land, of the promised land. And he said, when you go into the land, do not marry their daughters, drive out the enemy before you. Now, every one of those people in that land were not necessarily the enemies of the children of Israel. They became their enemies, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and everything else they had there, you know. But the land was a land where people were at enmity with God because of their idol worship. And he said, the one thing I want you to do is drive the enemy out of that land so I can bless that land for you, and you will be my people, and the world will see my hand on you and know that there's a God in Israel. There was a covenant connection there and an obligation. Unfortunately, they got into the land and they started doing what God said. But if you don't fulfill your obligations in these covenants, there was disaster. It turned around and bit them on the backside, so to speak. Unfortunately, it turned against them. And they went in there, did half the job, forgot about the rest. They made a pact with this one and that one, and the kings came up and says, oh, look, don't fight with us. We'll be your friends. Oh, okay, then we'll have a treaty with you. And, of course, they weren't friends for very long. There was always wars and dissensions, and everything went on, and it came back in the form of disaster. And in every situation where man could not keep his obligation, disaster struck. And that's quite sad. And even though God had initiated a covenant of promise with them, if they didn't fulfill their obligations, it really turned against them. They were told to drive out the enemies of God, to love God fully and to listen to his voice. But they did not take ownership of God just as they didn't in the wilderness. Even through the wilderness and into their marriage to God was a one-way thing, was a one-way street. Moses, you talk to God, whatever he says, that will do. He's your God. They didn't own God. How could someone not own that? It's like going into a marriage and saying, well, yeah, I'm with this woman, and never say she's my wife. That is crazy. There's no ownership there. There's no commitment, no obligation taken. And they were a one-sided. They wanted all the benefits of it without doing their own part. Doesn't work. The Davidic covenant was the next one with David, King David. And he was promised that he would have a great name, that during his reign, the land would be at rest. Man, that's just so much that God did during this guy's reign. It was just incredible. God's covenant with David was amazing. He was told that he would build the temple for God. He was told that his throne would be an everlasting throne, that his kingdom would go on forever. And that happened. Maybe it didn't quite happen on the earth the way that he thought it was going to happen, but when Jesus came out of the lineage of David, he sat on the throne and he lives forever on the throne. Amen? He's a king eternal. That's incredible. That part of the covenant was fulfilled. He was asked to have an obligation. There was a messianic acceptance that God had given David, far greater than anybody had ever seen prior to that. David was given the capacity to worship. David was given an understanding of mercy and grace. And rather than some of the previous regimes, whenever there was an overthrow of a kingdom, they killed the whole king's family, David looked for any remainder of the household of Saul that he could show chesed to, which is God's love, grace, and agape in the Hebrew, the best of whatever. And there was a grandson of King Saul, a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth, out in a place called Lodibar, a place of no pastures, a place where there was nothing. And David went and got him, brought him back to his house. He said, he'll eat at my table. He got one of King Saul's previous servants and said, your sons and your servants will till his land. All the land of Saul I've given back to this young man, crippled, running away from David. And yet David reached out to him and gave him a new life and a new beginning with mercy and grace shown to him. Every other king that overthrew a king killed the heirs, killed everybody that was in the lineage. But not David. He took upon himself this understanding of God that no one had ever had. It was incredible. The only thing was with David, he didn't quite keep the whole 9 yards of the covenant. Got up on his tower one day and saw this little chick bathing on her. Well, he's up in a tower. He's going to survey the kingdom. And that cost him the capacity to build the temple in its fullest. He got it ready. God said, you ain't doing it, man. it's too holy for you to fiddle with because you've contaminated it with by your actions. But I'll tell you what I will do. I'll let your son build it. Now, I can't understand this. David had, was it 7 wives? And yet the son that became the heir was the son of the woman that he committed adultery with. God's amazing. And this guy actually ended up building the temple. This guy ended up providing the lineage to Christ. Just an amazing story. And you see God's heart and David's heart. And it says that David was a man after God's own heart. And David wanted to worship God. We get our psalms, we get our praises, we get our exaltations. We get so much of our worship from what David recorded back in the days of the psalms being written. I don't know if you're aware of how that happened, but David put up a tent, the tent or the tabernacle. It was different from the old Mosaic one. And he put up this new one. And he got people to be singers. They were paid to sing all day, all night, and just praise God. Then he had recorders, not cassette ones or video ones. He had people writing down the expressions of praise that were given in the temple. Isn't that amazing? Every time someone expressed a praise to God, that they had, write that one down. You ever praised God and you think, gee, I should write a song of that? Anyone ever done that? When you've had a phrase and you think, oh, gee, that'd be a great chorus. And you sort of don't write it down at the time and you don't take notes. And you think, gee, what was that? And you lose it. I've done it hundreds of times. But I would love to have heard the worship and the praise and seen what was written at that time. David wanted to honor God. It was amazing. You know, God could make a covenant with any one of us on a one-to-one basis. He could come over to you or me and just say, hey, I'm going to initiate. He's got the right to do anything he wants to. He's a person of a higher influence, power, and authority, and he could do anything he wanted to and make a covenant with any one of us personally for our benefit and pour his benefits out into us. He did that with so many of them. But the problem with that is failure on our part to fulfill our obligations could then lead to disaster for us. And God saw that over the years and over the times that he built these covenants, man failed over and over and over again. There were 6 covenants in the Old Testament that God made that are very specific that I've just quickly enhanced or enlightened now. And the failure was not God's, it was man's. Because he couldn't keep his side of the bargain in any way, shape or form. He just couldn't keep one simple little aspect of honoring God, serving God, loving God, obeying God, or whatever it was that God put there. We come to a point where there was a new covenant. This new covenant that God wanted to initiate for humanity. The fulfillment and the culmination of the covenant he made with Abraham, in thy seed will all nations be blessed. The time came for the Lord Jesus to be born. The time came in that period of history and that time of life at then where God said, Jesus, it's time to go. You have got to go down there, this human race is just on skid row. We're going to provide a new covenant for them. God's initiative, God's total will involved there, but just completely God on all his way. This covenant that we call a covenant of blessing, full of mercy, full of grace, full of forgiveness, full of salvation, full of deliverance. And in Luke 4, when Jesus got up and announced his charter for his ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And he went through that to preach the gospel to the poor. There may not have been many poor there. And today you think, well, you know, is Jesus only going to come and preach the gospel to the poor? You know, if you're without God, you're poor, period. And if your self-esteem or elevation or status in life is governed by your bank balance and you think, well, I've got oodles and loads and whatever we have, like David does, and he's just in just, you know, the Bank of Melbourne comes and borrows off Dave when they want money. You know, that's, is that right, Dave? Yeah, good, yeah. You know, and the government sort of says to Dave, listen, we're a bit short this year with our budget. Can you help us out? You know, Dave's status in life and Dave's whole demeanor of who he was based on that bank balance, and he didn't have God, he's still poor. So sad. Jesus came to preach the gospel to everybody because they were without God. That's the poor. That's the poor. And he said to bring deliverance to the captives. Well, the children of Israel then might have thought they were captive to the Romans, but boy, they were captive to a much greater force than that. They were captive to sin. He came to bring deliverance to them. The recovery of sight to the blind. Well, how many blind people do you see these days? Is the gospel just for them? No, we're spiritually blind. So there was a whole realm of Jesus' ministry that came, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And he came with that message and with that gospel for the world to receive the God of heaven, to know this God, to be set free from everything that held us back, that bound us, that restricted us, restrained us, and caused us ultimately to face the judgment of God. That's the sad thing about it. That's why we're poor. Because we get to heaven and we get before God and he says, what have you got? And you say, nothing. You know, why should I let you into my kingdom? What have you done for me? Where's your life? Have you surrendered to me? Has there been a marriage relationship between you and I? What have we got to say? Nothing. Not in our own strength anyway. No chance. No way at all. In Ezekiel 36:26, the promise of God was given, I will put a new heart within you. I will put a new spirit within you. I will put my spirit within you, he says as well. Wow, a new heart, a new spirit, my spirit within you, and I will write my laws and precepts upon your heart. I want to make a point here. God never wrote the Ten Commandments on any of our hearts. That was not the laws of God that he wrote on our heart. All right? So the new covenant wasn't just saying, I'm taking it off the stone and putting it there. God's laws, principles, and precepts preceded the written law. Well and truly preceded the written law. And I'll prove that by one thing. By the law comes the knowledge of sin. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Don't touch that tree. It's not the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And so God was giving them a natural level capacity there. But the laws of God written in our heart weren't there to reveal sin. They're to reveal God. To build a relationship with God. Amen? Amen? Wow, what a difference. What a new covenant has for us. Totally there to enhance our lives, to reveal God to us, to bring God into our world. Not only would he give us a new heart, not only would he renew our spirits, he would put his spirit within us. Whoa, that had never happened before. Not on a mass level like that. The Spirit of God anointed certain prophets and other people, but his spirit living within us was unknown. And the principles and laws of God were just to develop a release of a revelation of God to us, knowing him, whom to know is life eternal. Knowing God, not to reveal sin, not to know what good and evil was, but to know God. Oh, he's wonderful. He's so good. He did that for us. That is so incredible. Is there an obligation on our part, like there was with all the others? How would we respond to this provision of this incredible covenant? What's going on here? Has man got the capacity to live up to God's expectations? No way. And this is why Jesus, God's Son, came as a man taking on not just the form of man, the nature of man, the fullness of man in every way, shape and form a man to fulfill the requirements of the covenant and make that covenant as a man with God on behalf of all mankind. Whoa. Whoa. How powerful is that? How amazing is that? That we become a covenant partner with God through nothing we do, through nothing we can do, but through what Jesus did on our behalf. Oh my goodness. This covenant's astounding. This covenant had obligations, but Jesus fulfilled them. This covenant had requirements, but Jesus took them. This covenant that we could never ever meet a requirement for was provided by Jesus on our behalf. And we are the recipients of this. It's so amazing. He fulfilled the entire obligations of this covenant on behalf of all men. Do we still have an obligation? Yeah, we do. Yep, we do. If any man be in Christ. Woo-hoo. That's the only thing God says. Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, all you that are in this capacity that I came to minister the gospel to, poor, brokenhearted, blind, lame, crippled, whatever it is in any way, shape or form, physically or spiritually, our obligation is just to come and receive Christ, to surrender our lives to Him. Jesus, I can't do it by myself. You're my Lord. That's the obligation. He doesn't come and say, I will if you do this. We to serve God purely in relationship, not by a constraint or a law, but this everlasting kingdom is provided for us to be a part of through a God who came as man, fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law as a man, making a covenant with God by shedding his own blood as the Lamb of God. Not only was he a man, but the sacrificial lamb. And that blood accepted by God as the new covenant, sealing and signing and completing, was done on our behalf. Our obligations are to say, Jesus, come into my life. Because Jesus came and said, will you marry me? Now what I said about marriage, initiated for the benefit of. You know, we call the bride of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible that God would initiate such an amazing relationship with us for our benefit, to give us all that He is, has, and everything that the kingdom can provide, and says it's yours? Oh, come on, Fudge. Take us around this table.
Thanks, Kevin. Yeah, if you could just hand out, that'd be great. Thanks. When you talk about covenants, like, that was fantastic. Just, you look at the two sides of covenants and you look at the conditional sides and then there's unconditional covenants. And God's not about conditional, you know, He's not about conditional, because if it was that, we'd all be doomed. But He's an unconditional God with an unconditional covenant that He has done for us. And no matter how many times we might, you know, muck up or whatever we do, we can always come back to Him. It's that unconditional love and covenant that He's set before us. And isn't that just so fantastic? Just got a couple of scriptures that I'll read out, and then we'll take the elements. In Hebrews 12, 1-2, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross. disregarding its shame, now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. How good is that? Who is that joy? You know, it is us. The joy he had was for us. That is why he endured the cross. You know, so we might come into a frame of mind where we think, oh, I might not be worthy, or I've done this and done that. But God actually, you know, says here, you are my joy, and I have endured the cross for you, for each and every one of us. And how good is it that he has done that, disregarding its shame, all the shame that we've experienced in our life, and put on him. Basically, he has taken it. He has taken it 2,000 years ago. And in Luke 12:32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, it's his good pleasure. We are his joy. Let us take, take that on board, and not be fearful of him, thinking, "Oh, we've done this and done that." But let us come to him with that sort of frame of mind, just thinking, "God, thank you for that joy." Let us focus, keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, you know. He starts and he finishes it. Let us keep that, because it's an unconditional love. It's an unconditional covenant, as Ken was saying. It's so good. So as we just take the bread and the wine, Lord, let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for enduring the cross, Lord God, for disregarding its shame, Lord, and for looking to us, Lord God, your joy, for us, Lord God, to come to know you, Lord. We just thank you that you came down and gave your life for us. You could have stayed up there and just stayed in the glorious heaven beside God's throne. But thank you, Lord, that you came and died for us, disregarding its shame, and gave your life for us, Lord. We honor you and thank you so much for that love, that unconditional covenant that you give, Lord. We just honor you, and as we take bread and the wine now, we remember you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.
A benefit for his life to be poured into ours to set us free. Tell you what, on Wednesday night, we're going to continue a series we're doing at the moment called Living Free. It's been the most amazing. We're up to number 3, I think, aren't we, this week? Number 3 out of 6.